cup of tea, sit down, and let's begin. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Behold, the Lord your God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs, and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Isaiah 40, 1 through 2, and 10 through 11.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30.
I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Speaking with Joy. You are coming to our third Advent podcast. I can't believe that we are, does that make us about 2 weeks away from Christmas, I think? And we have been thinking about the coming of Christ into the world, the incarnation, the coming into our hearts, and anticipating his second coming, and dwelling on how to prepare our hearts for that. And we've looked at the coming in the Old Testament. We've looked at Mary as the person who was the first to receive his coming. And this week we're going to talk about Christ as the Good Shepherd. And that's one of the things that the Old Testament teaches us to anticipate, and something that's fulfilled through Christ. And I have the great delight of doing this podcast with someone who is very precious to me. And that is my dear friend, auntie, spiritual mother in some ways, similar to my mama, Gwenny. So, Gwenny, say hello.
Hi.
Quite an introduction,
huh? Yeah, really.
So, I am right now with Gwenny in her beautiful Aben house. And, Gwenny, what does Aben house mean?
It means house of stone. It's both Hebrew and German.
And that connects, the German bit connects, because of the history, the long history that Gwenny and my family have together. And Gwenny, why don't I let you tell a little bit of that story, can you?
Sure. Sally, Joy's mama, and I were roommates and co-workers with Campus Crusade for Christ in communist Poland in the late 70s. And we were pioneer missionaries, and it was a very bonding time for us in friendship. We went through a lot of things together and just became lifelong friends. And with time, as Sally married and had four children, Joy being the last, I have taken each of the Clarkson children into my heart, and I am their auntie and their friend. And I love having Joy here at my house in Kentucky, and she has persuaded me to be part of our podcast today.
Gwenny is very graciously acquiescing. No, it's so lovely to be here, and it's hard even to begin to kind of describe what it means to be at Gwenny's house. And we have both kind of been looking forward to this literally for years, because we had intended to do this on my birthday several years ago, but life just kept taking over. And so finally this year, I said, we've got to do this. So I got a ticket. And both of us, I know I feel this way, but I feel like I have kind of been living for this visit with you. And I just wish I could describe to you the beauty of Gwenny's Aben house and the little haven of light and rest and delight that it is. And we have been feasting and resting and having really great conversations too. And Gwenny and my mom, it's just amazing to hear them tell stories of their time in in Vienna and in Poland. And I remember as a little girl kind of growing up with those being kind of the stories of faith in my mind, and wanted to grow up to be like Gwenny and my mama, and wanted to grow up to be a, I don't know that I wanted to be a missionary, but I knew I wanted to be someone who lived a life of faith. And something else, part of the reason I wanted Gwenny to chat with me today is because she's somebody I think of more than anyone when I think of somebody who has invested her life in scripture and in prayer and in thinking. And every time I'm with her, she's had something that she's thought about, that she's been reading. And my growing up vision of my mama was I would always think of waking up in the morning and walking downstairs and seeing her with her little Bible open on her knees with her little cup of coffee. And that's very in my mind of my mama, but it's also in my mind of you. And I think you all kind of shared those years together and developed some of those patterns and habits of being, do you think that's true?
Well, we had a lot of the same spiritual formation, and a lot of it was just being missionaries in difficult circumstances, working behind the Iron Curtain, and having to be undercover about it. Yeah. And there was just, I guess I could say, desperation in, mm-hmm. in our need for the Lord. And it really pressed us to Him individually, and was really part of our foundation as young 20-something missionaries.
Yeah, and I see that borne out richly. I've seen how much it's shaped both you and my mom's life, even mm-hmm. though you've done different things. And
yeah.
Gwenny, why don't you tell them a little bit about what you've done in these last few years? Wait, I have to say something first. I'm backtracking, So my family moved a lot, as many of you know, and one of the places we moved back to was Tennessee in 2002, I think?
Summer of 2002.
That's right. Gwenny is the one for remembering details and facts and stories. She's a great rememberer. And Gwenny had lived in, you'd lived in Vienna up until that point.
Right. I'd been in Europe with Campus Crusade for Christ for 24 years at that time.
Wow.
Poland and Vienna.
And we found ourselves in Tennessee, in Lebanon, Tennessee. Not Lebanon. We once asked somebody, when we were driving in, my mom made a dress. She said, "Where's Lebanon?" And they went, "It's not Lebanon is in the Middle East."
Lebanon.
Lebanon. And Gwenny moved back to take care of her mama, mm-hmm. right?
Yes, uh-huh.
And Larla,
yeah.
whose memory is rich in this house.
Uh-huh.
And we found ourselves 2 hours apart.
It was wonderful. It's like Sally and family moved to Tennessee a couple of weeks before I moved back from Europe, and they were actually the ones who picked me up at the airport. And so it was sweet to, it was needful for me to be here to help my mom, but it was so sweet to have Sally and Clay and all the kids nearby.
Well, and so for those, we only lived in Tennessee for about 2.5 years after
mm-hmm,
that.
Mm-hmm.
But I miss the fact that we could drive 2 hours back and forth in between. And Gwenny is a deep person, and I've said that, but she's also a great celebrator. And I have many happy memories of being a little girl here and going from thing to thing. And I always liked that you treated me like a person, like
uh-huh.
an adult.
Uh-huh.
Even while treating me with the patience of being a child. And so anyway, we just had so many.
Well, I will say, excuse me.
No, go for it.
You were someone to be reckoned with even as a 7 and 8 year old.
Was I?
That's why I gave you respect.
Oh, well, thank you. Gwenny, what's a memory you have of those years?
When you and family were living in Tennessee,
mm-hmm.
I remember driving there for Easter with my mom, mm-hmm. and my mom was elderly and was beginning to have Alzheimer's, and but she loved the Clarksons, and
we loved her.
We just had a lot of visits back and forth,
mm-hmm.
but I remember that specific time and hiding eggs in the front yard. And
I remember that too. I remember mm-hmm. that very vividly. I remember talking with Larla, and she always, I always felt very interesting when I was Larla, and I felt like she liked to hear my stories. And
I remember walking past my mom's bedroom when Joy would visit as a little 7-8 year old, and Joy would be sitting on the bed, and my mom was in her chair, and Joy would be talking and talking to her. Joy is an extrovert, and my mom is an introvert and an elderly, quiet woman with some dementia, was just sitting there listening. And I knew my mom loved it because she loved young people, loved babies, kids, mm-hmm. young people.
Well, and I think it's funny. I remember those conversations with mm-hmm. Lila, and I always remember she was just so sweet and she listened. And I remember feeling happy that somebody listened to me. Because yeah. you know, when you're a little girl, you want to have somebody, you know.
Well, and as the fourth child.
Well, as the fourth child, yeah. And my family still now.
Yeah.
We kind of don't believe in like waiting for people to end to speak and then starting again. People just kind of jump over each uh-huh. other. And recently somebody jumped over me. No, oh my gosh, our family needs to stop interrupting each other. And my mom said, "Well, I think you just need to talk louder." And so, so it's a, you know, that's just a family culture. But mm-hmm. to have Larla just sit there and listen to mm-hmm. me, I just loved it. And I knew also that I knew that talking to her brought some happiness for her.
Great happiness to have a sweet, cute little 7-year-old sitting there talking her ear off.
And I did. And I think it's somehow fitting that now I spend a lot of my days just talking into the void for all I do on this podcast. Anyway, so we could just talk for days about memories. But mm-hmm. I hope that gives you a small introduction to my Gwenny. When I was introducing you, I couldn't think of what to call you other than my Gwenny.
That's fine.
Because I was thinking...
Who I am to you.
Yeah, I was thinking, you are my friend, but it's not quite right to just call mm-hmm. you my friend, Gwenny.
Right.
You're just my Gwenny.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever I was telling people, they said, "Are you going home for Christmas?" And I'd say, "Well, first time going." And I kept saying to my aunt's house, because mm-hmm. I didn't know.
That's the short answer.
That's the most uh-huh. suitable. So anyway, today you have... you have me and my Gwenny as the
mm-hmm.
hosts,
mm-hmm.
and we are going to talk to you about Jesus as the Good Shepherd and the ways in which we can prepare for that in Advent. And we have some stories mixed in of our memories together. And it was funny because this topic, I was telling Gwenny, it's not necessarily one that you would always think about with Advent. You know, you think about Mary, you think about light. But we think about Jesus as the shepherd more kind of later in the year when you think about Easter and about, mm-hmm. you know. But when I was thinking about these episodes and praying about what I wanted to talk about, I somehow came upon the Handel's piece, "He Shall Feed His Flock." Gwenny and I both could have sworn that it was "He Shall Lead His Flock."
But it says feed.
It does say feed. And so I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about this more in a minute, but... You know, Handel's Messiah is the story of anticipating Christ, the Old Testament, and the way that's fulfilled in the New Testament. And I always associate Handel's Messiah with Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
And so that kind of just started coming into my mind. And I told Gwenny, I was thinking about in that passage, so it's a passage from Isaiah, but then in the song he connects it with, "Come all you who are weary and heavy laden."
In Matthew 11, yeah.
Yeah, Matthew 11. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, it just felt really important to do a podcast on this. Mm-hmm. And I started to think about Christmas, and I think that it's a beautiful and good time. But it's also a time that can carry some heaviness for some of us,
mm-hmm.
whether that is because you have some internal heaviness of spirit or something you're carrying or a sadness or a grief. And I think that knowing in this season that part of what we're receiving in Christ is the shepherd who gathers the lambs into his mm-hmm. arms and comforts us
mm-hmm.
really matters and felt important to me to talk about.
Mm-hmm. There's a tenderness and a sense of safety,
yeah.
And a protection.
Mm-hmm.
That I think comes to my mind when I think of Jesus being our shepherd.
Yeah.
But I think you're right, Joy. I think at this time of year, there's more heartache than culture would want you to believe. Yeah. And so it's very appropriate to focus on where we go with our sadness, our sorrow, our needs, our insecurities.
Yeah. Something I had talked about a couple weeks ago on the podcast was about how Jesus is coming into the world, not even just his death and resurrection, but his coming, to me, has always been one of the most important answers to the problem of suffering that we can't really exactly answer. But because it says that we can't understand sorrow or sufferings in some ways, but we know that God is not distant from it.
Mm-hmm.
That Christmas, the story of it is that we may not be able to pinprick and understand why there's evil or suffering in the world, why God would allow that. But what we do know is that God is not separate from us, that he comes, that he's with us, that he made himself vulnerable to it. And that's just a very necessary thing to me. That's one of the most compelling things about Jesus. And so let's kind of try to dig into this passage.
Okay.
So do you think we should kind of read, do you want to maybe, or I can, read the whole little passage? Because I read the first verse and the last verse, but I kind of think it helps to have this whole picture.
Sure, I'll read the whole thing. And I did just notice that in the translation I'm using, it says tend. It doesn't say feed or lead. It says tend.
Well, there you
go. Okay, we'll go with tend for right now.
Okay,
Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is like grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes.
The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. I always think of that. So I'm just going to say a few things I thought about when I was...
Okay.
And things we've talked about.
Yeah.
If you have anything, just interject.
Okay, dope.
I've always loved this passage when that it starts with, comfort, oh comfort my people. Speak kindly to them. And tell them that their warfare is over. And what happens here is this sense, you know, you've had in all of Isaiah of kind of this chaos that's been happening because of the sin of Israel, and kind of the sense that they're receiving the judgment for some of their sins. But then in this moment, God's coming and saying, okay, it's over. The warfare is over. And part of the reason the warfare is over is because God comes to rule, right? And that's what's described. We were talking yesterday about the geography of Israel. And do you have anything to...
Well, just I took a course there years ago in the history and geography of the Holy Land, and the geography has always been important in the playing out of the story. And if you look at a map, a topographical map of Israel, it's there's a north-south mountain range, And to the east, it goes down into the Jordan River Valley, the Dead Sea, and to the west, to the Mediterranean. It's very rugged, very rocky. And this language that Isaiah mm-hmm. uses has a lot to do with where he was standing with his vantage point.
Well, and we were talking about yesterday, too, about how no matter where you come to Jerusalem, you have to go up a hill.
Go up to Jerusalem.
And so when he says, let the rough ground become plain and let every mountain be made low,
mm-hmm.
it's kind of this, if you were there, I was telling Gwenny, it would be the mountainousness of it, although it's not mountains like I think of it, but the hilliness, the
yes,
ravines,
uh-huh.
would be so fixed in your mind that to say, let the mountains be made flat, would mm-hmm. be for me like a Coloradoan, like mm-hmm. saying, you know, smash Pike's Peak, you know, because it's so part of our visual
right,
memory.
Right.
And so this, when you think about it, it's funny because you have comfort of comfort, and that's this kind of gentle thing. But then in between, you have all of this kind of mighty, prophetic, kingly language. Mm-hmm. That says that the mm-hmm. glory of the Lord will mm-hmm. be shown. Mm-hmm. And so, and it's this picture, if you think of smashing mountains and, you know, all these things, and it says the glory of the Lord will be shown, will rule with his arm.
Well, and it's a submission of creation to him.
Yeah.
Cooperating
yeah.
To pave the way for him.
Yeah, and to make him king. That's,
yeah.
That's mm-hmm. what we hope mm-hmm. for is mm-hmm. for God to be king. And we were talking about that last week with Mary, mm-hmm. about how she invites the kingdom of God that's mm-hmm. different. But then what's really striking to me is that it says all that, and then what it ends with, like the kind of the picture of this kingliness, of this ruling, is then like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes.
It does seem like a shift from God yeah. will come with might
yeah.
to he will gather the lambs. It reminds me, Joy, of when I was in college at the University of Kentucky, mm-hmm. I went with the Campus Crusade staff woman who was discipling me, Barbie Layden. I went with her to the Lexington Cemetery, the main mm-hmm. cemetery in Lexington. There are many beautiful gravestones and statues there.
Mm-hmm.
And one that was her favorite, she wanted to show me.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a statue of Jesus seated.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a little child standing by him, and he had his arm around her. And then there was another smaller child in his lap, sort of mm-hmm. nestled up against him. And I thought of that when it says that he will carry them in his bosom. And it's mm-hmm. like being drawn to him. And I remember Barbie saying that she was the one who was nestled up against him. And later, I'll go ahead and say this later, as a memento of the Lord being a shepherd and being our shepherd, she gave me a mug and plate
mm-hmm.
out of, it was Mary Hadley, Kentucky pottery, and it was a lamb on the mm-hmm. on the mug and on the plate.
And
and
Gwenny gave that to me yesterday,
mm-hmm.
It meant so much to me, and to know the history of that, and to know that somebody who had discipled you gave it to you,
right?
And then you have in so many ways discipled me, and to have that picture to me, I just love about this that we long for Christ's reign, his rule,
mm-hmm.
and his might, but that is expressed towards us
mm-hmm.
with this tenderness and this closeness.
Mm-hmm.
And Gwenny and I were talking yesterday about how there is some sense in which judgment and justice and righteousness, it's really, really important. It's all through Scripture. But that can also be scary to us. But to know that the judge is also the one who gathers the lambs mm-hmm. to his breast, and
mm-hmm.
that he holds them close to him. And I love that, was her name Barbie?
Barbie,
huh? I love that she said that she was the one that she needed to be closest to him. She's on his lap.
Yeah.
And I just love that picture, and that's the picture that God gives of us with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this would lead us well into then kind of connecting that to how Jesus is pictured in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And Handel's, I'm going to play you all in a moment, and then Gwenny and I will talk about it after I play it. This section from Handel's Messiah. Now, if you don't know Handel's Messiah, don't you think they should go listen to it, Gwenny?
Oh, absolutely. It's my very favorite work of music. And I listen to it every Christmas, but also I listen to it all during the year. Actually, it's in my brain now. And when I read a passage of scripture like Comfort, O Comfort My People, I hear it in my head.
What's the tune for the... I knew it was in the hand, and I knew it was in the side, but I can't think what the tune is. Often, I won't make you sing.
Don't make me.
But, no, and we'll tell you a...
funny story.
Afterwards. But Handel's Messiah, the brief history of it is, and Gwenny, if I get anything wrong, just tell me, but is that Handel wanted to make a piece that that traced Jesus in Scripture and then in his fulfillment in his life. And so it's kind of a drawing together of those themes. And it ends, of course, with the famous Hallelujah chorus. So it's Hallelujah. If you've heard that, that's Handel's Messiah. But it's one of the greatest pieces of music, I think, full stop, in Western music.
Especially as a believer, you know, it's just so meaningful because it's all scripture.
It is.
And it's all about Jesus.
And it was funny because I had always assumed that everybody grew up listening to it.
Mm-hmm.
But I was in a class a few years ago, and the professor said... Oh, the school bus has just arrived outside our window. The professor said, who in here has listened to Handel's Messiah? And it was me and one other person with 20 people there, which didn't make me feel superior. It made me feel like, oh my gosh, all these people have listening to Handel's Messiah ahead of them.
So much to look forward to.
Yeah, so much to look forward to. So much to enjoy. So all this to say, I'm going to play you this section from Handel's Messiah, which uses this passage that we have talked about. In Isaiah 40, but then it connects it to, is it Matthew 28, yes,
the 30,
which is the passage that Gwenny read. Do you have it there?
I do. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light.
And now we'll listen to Handel.
Thank you.
Oh, isn't it beautiful, Gwenny?
It is as beautiful as it ever is.
And one thing I love about the song, aside from anything else, is that it's an alto solo.
I think the alto in Handel's Messiah is like spun gold. And I don't know exactly what I mean by that, but I mean it. It's beautiful. It's mellow. It's golden.
It is. There's a quote from Madeline L'Engle where she said she read a book and she didn't understand it, but she knew what she meant.
Uh-huh.
And I feel like that when you say that her voice is like spun gold.
Uh-huh.
I don't understand it, but I know what you mean.
Yeah.
It's just beautiful. Now, before we say anything deep about this, let's tell the story about, why don't you tell the story about our experience of Handel's Messiah. It's my first memory of going to a Messiah.
Uh-huh. Well, Joy had come to visit, and it was December, and I suppose you were 8 then.
Mm-hmm.
You had just had a permanent, maybe your first permanent, and your hair
was
curly.
My only.
First and only, okay. But
so I had curly hair, if anyone doesn't know what having permanent is.
Yeah, right. She had curls put into her hair. But I was going to be going to hear the local performance of the Messiah with a friend, and I just included Joy because I included her in everything. Mm-hmm. And
again, you thought you treated me like a
yeah,
person.
And you know, if you hadn't heard it, it would be good for you.
Yeah.
And so anyway, we were there, and the performance was in a large church, and so we sat there and into the concert a little bit. I felt Joy's head on my shoulder, and she had fallen asleep, and I thought that was great, that she could just rest. And then as the ending of the performance, as tradition, they started singing the Hallelujah Chorus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also a tradition that everyone stands. So I jostled you, Joy, and you kind of sleepily looked up at me and grinned. And we listened to the Hallelujah Chorus, and then it was over. And then you said to me, I was counting all the women in the choir who had curly hair, and I fell asleep. So instead of counting sheep, you were counting curls. Women who had had permanents or natural curls.
Well,
so.
And I guess that has some connection to, mm-hmm. to sheep because they
mm-hmm.
have curly hair.
Yeah, well, that's right. That's a good point. But that's such a sweet memory. I guess it was your first time to hear the Messiah.
It's my first time that I remember. And I do. I have a very vivid memory of that. It was kind of a startling awakening because I don't think I really came to until I was standing and everyone was already singing.
Right, right. Uh-huh.
And I've always kind of thought that hopefully the resurrection will be something like
uh-huh,
that. Like you'll
uh-huh.
just kind of be like, oh my gosh,
uh-huh.
everyone will be singing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Another funny anecdote, I'm not sure if this is true or not, but they say that the way that that the tradition standing up
uh-huh.
Became so
mm-hmm.
Was because the king at the time was a little bit self-centered. I'm
uh-huh.
not sure if this is true, but this is what I've heard. Was a little kind of pompous and full of himself, and he thought that the chorus was for him. He thought it was for himself, the king, and so he stood to receive this chorus. And then because he stood, everyone else had to stand.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't know if it was because he was moved by the beauty and wonder of the chorus, or if it was just because he thought this was what he needed to receive, but. I think everyone in their hearts must have been receiving
right.
Christ the King, not, I think it was George the King.
Yeah, it was George, and it is true that that was the beginning of the tradition of standing.
Yeah.
And it just seems so right to stand.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a real experience, if
mm-hmm.
you go and watch it, to have made it, it's a long piece of music.
Yes.
So to make it through that piece of music and then stand with everyone,
mm-hmm.
it's kind of a wonderful embodied thing. So now that you've had that story and that reprieve,
right.
Gwenny could have all kinds of stories about me, so.
I could.
I remember loving my permanent, on a side note. I felt like I was a little Irish lassie. I remember feeling that way.
You were certainly aware, that you had curls and wanted to count who else had curls?
Yeah. Oh, well, anyway, so I thought we'd talk a little bit about this. I thought it was really interesting that Handel would connect this with the Isaiah passage with this passage, mm-hmm. rather than the passage that I also read at the beginning, yeah. about the shepherd. And I wondered if, and Gwenny and I were talking about this, if part of it was because of the full context of this passage in Isaiah, where you get the sense when it's saying comfort, oh comfort, and that's also in the Messiah.
Uh-huh.
But that part of the shepherding message is not just the shepherding element, but the sense of, that it's always connected with this sense of kind of like when we've been lost or felt heavy or felt downtrodden, that the mm-hmm. shepherd comes and mm-hmm. cares for us. Mm-hmm. And then in some ways, the come all you who are weary and heavy laden mm-hmm. connects more with the comfort of comfort. Mm-hmm. So I've just been thinking about that and thinking about Jesus coming to us in our weariness and our heaviness mm-hmm. as the shepherd who embraces us, who holds us close to him, and that's his heart towards us mm-hmm. in that. And I also noticed, Gwenny, and this has to do with, has to do with what I'm going to ask you about.
Okay.
But when it says, get yourself up on a high mountain.
Uh-huh.
And so when I told Gwenny about this, that I wanted to do about the Good Shepherd, we just had all of these kind of themes come up. She gave me the lamb plate. We hadn't known we were going to talk about that. And then we had been talking and she'd shared with me something from Hinds Feet on Highest Places. And so I was going to, you can just share about
yeah,
that. But I just noticed while you were reading it that it had this high places and I hadn't
get you up on the high
get
places.
You up on the high
get
places.
You up.
it's a
little book that I read many years ago, decades actually. And it was just a little piece of spiritual formation for me. Mm-hmm. It's an allegory, Hinds Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernard. And the story is about a little shepherdess named Much Afraid mm-hmm. who lives in the valley of fear and trembling. And she's bullied and just, you know, life is hard for her. And the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, comes down from the mountains to visit her, and he wants her to come with him to the high places, and she's too afraid to go yeah. because she's much afraid. But after a while, she decides that she will actually go, mm-hmm. and she thought that he was going to go with her. But instead, he gave her, as she began the journey up to the high places, he gave her two companions. And the companions were sorrow and suffering. Mm. And it was a difficult journey. And there were many things that happened along the way. But eventually, she did reach the high places. And she saw the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, as the king in his glory, and yet at the same time that she saw him as king, she saw in his face that same shepherd who had been her shepherd all along. And her companions' names had changed from sorrow and suffering to peace and joy. And it's a wonderful allegory. It's very simple. It's not hard to take in. But I thought of that joy yesterday as we were talking about Jesus being the shepherd and how, you know, there's so many things that that keep us from wanting to go the way of the shepherd and things like sorrow and suffering. But he is the tender one. He is the one who gathers us to his bosom, who is there in the beginning, is there with us all the way, even sometimes when we can't see him, and is there to meet us at the end.
You might have just said this,
yeah,
but my brain was going all different directions. When did you say that her companions, when they are led to the high places, are transformed
into joy,
into joy,
peace and joy, yeah,
peace and joy, and Gwenny read me the beautiful passage this morning where she reaches the high places and she greets the king and her companions are changed. And I've just been struck by how all the places we kept on reading about the shepherd, you wouldn't think they would always have to be connected with that sense of fear, but they always are, a fear of burdens. But that knowing that following the shepherd to these high places means that he can transform these things.
Yeah.
And that we're able to give him these things because we can trust him, because we know that he is a good shepherd. And I read this book by Thomas Merton a couple of years ago, and there was this part in it where he talked about suffering, and he said suffering is bad. It is not a good thing in the sense that it's not something that we need to celebrate or enjoy. But he said that the gift that we receive in Christ is that when we trust him with it, we know that it will not be final and that it will not be wasted, that it will, that God will transform
it. Yeah, it's not in vain.
It's not in vain. And that was kind of the picture to me in High Speed on High Places of that. It's never to just say, well, the suffering's fine, don't worry about it.
No.
Ever. It's costly, it's heavy, but that when you can trust the Good Shepherd with it, you know that it will not be wasted.
Right.
That it will not be forgotten. And that was a really moving thing to me. And I think also the idea of a shepherd, someone who guides us, so often those things too are the things that make us feel kind of blinded or like we don't know how to go forward. And that's when we need a shepherd that is careful and tender with us.
Well, and I, you know, we haven't mentioned Psalm 23,
but how have we not?
It's the most beloved portion of scripture, probably, especially in difficult times or the end times for people.
I told you the other day I I was sitting on the bus and I couldn't look at my computer, and because I was kind of feeling car sick. I had been traveling for 8 hours already, so I just sat in the bus and I started remembering everything that I could remember. And one of the things that came to my mind was Psalm 23.
Yes.
Because it was so sketched in my heart. And I love that that is one of the main images of himself that God gives to us.
Yes.
The tender one that leads us, that cares for us.
Yes.
And it just brings up so many, there's so much richness there in so many scriptures. It makes me think about even, you know, the passage where it says Jesus is, or he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. There's all of this tenderness in Jesus. But I also love that in Hind's Feet, it's tied with him being the king.
Right, right.
You know, that it's the king who brings glory, but is also the shepherd. Yeah. Do you have any little last things before I start bringing up the next?
No, I am. My mind's over in Psalm 23, but...
Do you have any thoughts about Psalm 23?
Well, just that it's a great place to go. My mom wanted that read at her funeral, and I think a lot of people turn to that. And the end of, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you.
Yeah.
And surely, for sure, goodness and mercy will follow you all of the days of your life.
And so beautiful. And I think that, you know, we were thinking about the statue you're telling me about. And so as we were talking about that, and the statue wasn't of lambs.
No, but it some
I, it connects it, in our mind.
It's as if that it was lambs, because that's how I connected it when we were talking. And then I thought, no, it was children, not lambs.
But I think that the same way that children have to kind of trust in a parent to be guided into all things, those images are kind of connected in my mind. I wanted to bring up our last example, which is a, I call it my visual example. It's a movie. And Gwenny, it's a really sad movie. So be forewarned and maybe don't watch it if you're someone who's affected really deeply by sad movies. But Gwenny and I both...
We like sad movies, whereas Sally, Mama to Joy, does not.
No, she always says she's Pollyanna, and I think that came partly from my grandfather. He didn't like sad movies.
Really?
Yeah, I think he'd been through World War II, he'd been through the Depression, he didn't want to watch sad movies.
Yeah.
But Gwenny and I both like sad movies. I think for me, I don't know about you, it's because it tells the truth about some parts of life.
That's exactly it. It's real. And I can relate more, I guess, to.
It's kind of why I've always liked Ash Wednesday, mm-hmm. because I always like somebody marking my forehead and say, from dust you come, dust you return. And there's something that was kind of a relief to me about someone saying it out loud.
Yeah, exactly, because we sort of know that, and, yeah. and we know that there are lots of hard things in life. And
yeah.
some people don't like to watch it because there are hard things in
yeah,
life.
And I understand that.
I understand that, too. But to me, it's just entering in with the human condition.
Yeah. So all that to say, this movie, and this was part of what kind of came to me in a moment when I wanted to do this passage. It's a movie called Manchester by the Sea, and I think it won quite a few Academy Awards a few years ago. And it's this really, it's really a very simple movie about one man's very tragic life. And I won't tell the whole story, but he does have a very tragic life, but the thing that you find out within the first 3 minutes is that his brother has died, and his brother is this dear person to him. But it's in the cold, cold, cold of winter in
Massachusetts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they can't bury his brother because the ground is too hard. Mm-hmm. And so we follow him, and his brother's left his son to take care of, and he's asked that he be the guardian. And this is complicated for him for numerous reasons. But we go in the story with him from the deep, deep, deep part of winter into the spring when they can finally bury his brother. And through this, you see a lot of the deep sorrows in his life and the things that seem insurmountable and the griefs that kind of feel like he could never get over almost. Mm-hmm. But then you come to the scene, and you'd have to watch it to kind of feel the fullness of it, where it's finally his brother's funeral. And I was watching a little review of the movie, and they said that they noticed that the movie never manipulates your feelings in this way. It doesn't go close to people's faces when mm-hmm. they're crying or when mm-hmm. they're... It always kind of pulls back, like you're sitting in the corner of the room mm-hmm. watching things. And the scene at the funeral is like that. It doesn't zoom in on people with tears running down their face. It's just a church. And playing over this scene is this Messiah piece.
He shall lead his flock.
He shall lead his flock. And he shall gather them in his arms and hold them against mm-hmm. his bosom. And then with that, come all you who are weary and mm-hmm. heavy laden.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because... if you didn't think about the words,
mm-hmm.
that the significance of that, I think, could slip past you.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, when Sarah and I watched it, we talked about it afterwards, that was just such a compelling picture to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can talk about Jesus as a shepherd and Jesus coming to us in our grief, but watching that movie, mm-hmm. seeing this character who really is, you know, the Isaiah passage starts with, speak
Comfort,
mm-hmm. comfort, speak yeah. kindly, for their warfare is over.
Mm-hmm.
And this character has been through
warfare.
Mm-hmm. And to have this song playing over him to say,
yeah.
and to think that that is God's heart mm-hmm. for that character.
I like how you said the song was playing over him, because I think mm-hmm. that's as an observer, that's what you see. And it's sort of like God singing over us.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that just did something for
yeah.
me. It kind of, I think sometimes seeing someone else.
Yes.
And seeing,
yes.
and knowing, sometimes when you watch a movie, and mm-hmm. When I watch that movie, sometimes I'll want to pray for characters in
uh-huh.
movies, even
yeah.
though I'm perfectly aware that they're characters in movies.
You're right.
And when I watched that movie, I just felt such deep compassion for him,
right?
And you knew the burden of guilt that he mm-hmm. carried, and the burden mm-hmm. of grief. And when you hear that song, I go, yes, that mm-hmm. is how God feels about mm-hmm. you, and I wish you could receive mm-hmm. that.
Yeah.
And the whole movie is partially about how it's hard mm-hmm. for him to receive that.
Mm-hmm.
But seeing that can kind of help me know that that is how God feels towards me.
Yeah.
And Yeah, and I was thinking about this Christmas season, and, you know, Gwen and I have talked about how it can be a time of great joy and celebration, mm-hmm. but it can also be a time of heaviness for many people, whether you've lost someone or mm-hmm. you carry things in your heart. Or
it's usually a mix.
Yeah.
And it's, even though it's supposed to be, we're told, by society, just this happy, happy, happy time. Mm-hmm. It's not. I mean, it's a mixture.
Because life is a mixture.
Because life is a mixture, and that's why we like sad movies.
Yeah. But to know that a part of Advent is celebrating the coming of that shepherd.
Yes.
Who draws us into mm-hmm. his breast. That it's mm-hmm. that his coming is all wrapped up in that confusion.
Yeah.
And his coming is to comfort a comfort.
Mm-hmm.
And that just meant a lot to me as mm-hmm. I've been thinking about that. And I think that's why I wanted to pass this. That's why I wanted to talk about this, because I wanted to give that.
It's a rich thing to meditate on anytime, but it seems
fitting.
Somehow. It just seems fitting at this time of year.
Yeah, and to know that, you know, we talk about all these other things that we're anticipating in the coming of Christ. And the prophecies that are richly there, but to know that one of the central prophecies, yes, it's the King, yes, it's the Light, yes, it's the Justice, but it's also the Shepherd
mm-hmm.
who comes to hold mm-hmm. us close to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, do you have any final thoughts on that? Or
I probably will as the hours pass, but for the podcast, no, I don't think so.
Well, Gwenny and I have festivities to enjoy. she has promised me a little treat, haven't you, Gwenny?
Yes.
Can you tell them what it is? Can you tell me what it is?
No. I'm reaching back, though, and celebrating birthdays that I haven't been able to celebrate with you. So we're combining several.
Well, it has been a treasure to me. It's been so... Aben House is just a little outpost of beauty and warmth. I was telling Gwenny today that I took a walk around the neighborhood and I peeked in all the different little churches, just because there's a lot of churches right here.
There are.
Like a shocking amount. one block in every direction and you'd be in a church. And one of the churches I peeked into was this little Catholic church. And it was closed up, it was cold, it was raining, but there was one little candle burning merrily in the thing. And I thought, I wonder who lit that. And I thought, Gwenny's house is like a candle in a rainy world.
Mm-hmm.
That there's this immense life within that I'm getting to enjoy and partake in. So now that I've made you all jealous.
Well, and my house is filled with joy.
Quite literally. And so, Gwenny, thank you for being persuaded to talk with me.
It's an honor. I love you, and I'll do whatever you want me to.
Blessings to all of you, and I am wishing you a beautiful and thoughtful and comforted week. Know that God is your shepherd, that He cares for you, and that He longs to gather you unto His bosom. And with that, we're going to go eat something yummy and enjoy each other's presence. So, happy Advent!